Finished receive. Finished AirPlay.
For some reason, it's not going.
Finished receiving AirPlay.
How's that? Did it go up? All right. So we're going to begin by reading in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, and go on to verse 13. Today we're going to talk about how love matures and the beauty of love. And so far we've explored the true gift of love. It gives us meaning in life. It's tempered by living in humility, and how true love only thrives and is healthy when it's a friend or a companion with truth, and how love lasts forever. It's eternal. And so in our text today, Paul brings his argument that the spiritual gifts are temporary for the church age, but that there is something greater that lasts, and that's faith, hope, and love that we read about earlier. Love is brought into the light of the return of Jesus when salvation will be complete and everything will be perfect. Love matures. And so you and I have not arrived yet. We're saved positionally, but we're being saved. And just think of that day when everything is complete and perfect. Love matures. And so by God's love, we grow up towards that final day that we will see Jesus Christ face to face. You see, the growth of the Christian is different than someone that's not saved that grows. We grow in light of the soon return of Jesus. We grow in light of looking at the face of Jesus in our worship now through a mirror, but then face to face. Now it might be just FaceTime, but think about when we can sit down face to face with Jesus. And that's the beauty of this passage today. So I want to begin in verse 8. He says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So we talk about this maturing love. We can think about the aspect of growing up in the faith, growing up in the soon return of Jesus Christ. And so as we launch into this passage of Scripture, first of all, I want to talk about how love matures in view of the return of Jesus Christ. And he begins by saying, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. And so he's there again referencing the spiritual gifts. You know, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, those things are just a foreshadowing of what's to come, the reality. But love matures in the view of Jesus Christ, because he says when the perfect comes, when Jesus comes and brings everything to completion, and that word perfect does mean complete, complete application of the gospel to our labor, our growth, our mental and moral character, every part of us. And when we dive deeper into that word perfect, it is the point or the goal. It is the conclusion. It's the final result or state. So although we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior now, we're reaching a point one day when Jesus comes back to total completion. I'm saved, but I'm being saved. So you have to understand, we're saved positionally in that we're safe and secure in our salvation in Jesus Christ now. But then it will be totally complete with our new bodies and in heaven with Jesus forever. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you that you might be where I am. And that's the exciting thing, more than that motorcycle ride out there. Love matures when we understand that we don't know everything right now. And so there's a lot of Christians that have the idea, somehow present themselves as know-it-all, like I've served in the Lord for 20 years, and I've read the Bible cover to cover, and I know everything. And that's not a Christian that lives in light of the return of Jesus Christ. Because a Christian that lives in light of the return of Jesus Christ realizes how much we don't know. You know, the more we even sing that phrase, you know, name above all names, worthy of the praise that we just sang, the more we sing that, it should bring us to a place of, I don't know everything. He's the great one. Love matures when we understand that we don't fully know everything. Love also matures when we begin to understand the things that last forever. That we begin to look at the one foot that we have into the eternal realm. And then love also matures as we look with expectation of the coming perfect Savior and His complete perfect kingdom. Now I'll read a passage of scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9. He says, but it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And so he goes on to talk about how a person without the Spirit can't even begin to tap into the glories that are to come. They can acknowledge that heaven's a place. They can maybe acknowledge that, well, it's going to be pretty great. Things are going to be perfect. But only those that have the Holy Spirit can begin to have a heart thump, can begin to get excited, can begin to say, whoa, what is to come is so great. I can't wait to be with Jesus face to face. There's a lot of books written on heaven. There's testimonies of people that supposedly died and gone to heaven, and some of those things are great, and there's some great descriptions of heaven, but you know what it says here? What no eye has seen nor ear has heard, what God has prepared for you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. And this puts the fuel in our fire to share the gospel, to pray for those that are not saved, to get out there and do what God has called us to do. It's because love lives in the light of eternity. Love matures in the view of the return of Jesus Christ. And another passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians, he says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan. Is there any groaning going on today? In fact, I probably heard some when you sat down and you hear that, longing to put on the heavenly. That groaning, that longing is to be with Jesus face to face and have our body. This is the way Christians operate. This is what happens when you have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven, is that there's a yearning and groaning to be there with Him. He says, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may be found naked. For while we were still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so what is mortal may be swallowed up by this life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So this excitement, this groaning, this longing is guaranteed by the Spirit. It's not something that we have to doubt. We don't have to go through life doubting, am I going to reach heaven? Because of a faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit guarantees it. And God has prepared this very thing. The more we age, and for those of you that are young and still in school, all of those injuries that you have when you fall and scab your knee. Little Ian came up this morning and said, I fell off my bike, and he has a Band-Aid on each knee. Later on in life, Ian's going to feel that when he turns about 50 or 60. And it's going to come back to get him again. And then as we age, we have all these things that go wrong in our body. We can't grab things like we used to. The wrists hurt, and our Uncle Arthur visits, and back, and all these other things, and we groan. But not only that, worse than that, than the physical pain, is the spiritual pain that we experience from living in a sinful world. The grief that we face. Oh, He's prepared this very thing for us, and that is the glory. Love matures in view of the return of Jesus Christ. Number two, so we move on to verse 11. Love matures into adulthood. Verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. How does a child speak? Sometimes they say a lot of dumb things, and then when you're 50 and you say dumb things, you say, well, he's a man child, right? Love matures into adulthood. And so here's the thing, child means not speaking or infant in the Greek. It's a simple-minded person or an immature Christian, in a babe, not able to even speak right. And here's some things, and here's why I'm bringing this up. Because of this love that God has poured out on our hearts, He's given us the opportunity for spiritual growth. And part of that growth is in how we speak and how we talk or utter our words or say things that we say. So love matures when our speech catches up to adulthood. I mean, what are some of the things that kids talk about? Like when you're in that stage, you know, when I was like 3 or 4 and I was the firstborn, so I had imaginary friends. They were called Tosi and Kungio, and I don't know where I came up with those names. And they would fly in on the airplane, and they were like little elf-like things, and they would play with me, and we would do things. And so I would talk about Tosi and Kungio to my mom and dad. Now Tanya's going to start wondering if I start talking about that again at age 50. Because when I was a child, I spoke as a child. Now as an adult, I speak as an adult. And so it's inviting the Holy Spirit into that realm of our speech that we grow up. Love matures in adulthood. And notice what he launches into next. I thought like a child. And that word thought is the exercise of the mind, what you entertain in your mind, your opinions. It's what you set your affections on. And so as we think through this, thinking includes what your brain entertains all the time. It's opinions, interests, and affections, feelings, and understanding. And so that's the first part of that, because then he talks about I reason like a child. But let's just think about that for a moment. What your brain has its affections on. So when we're young, some of the things that we obsess on and think about, it might be a superhero or Superman, and that's all we talk about is our favorite toy. Maybe some of you still do that. I don't know, but you're superheroes. And now our toys are a little bit different, like a Mustang rather than a little Matchbox car or something like that. I had to say that just for John's sake. Not that John's immature by any stretch of the means. The way he can rev that engine. Going down Rocky Step. Wasn't there a time that a policeman pulled you over? I don't know. All right, I'm going down a rabbit trail here. Let's get back to what we're talking about. So matures when our speech catches up, matures when our brain catches up. So when we think about things, the things that we put our affections and the feelings. And so here's the aspect of our feelings as well. And this is where a lot of Christians fail to mature, is in our feelings. How we handle difficulties and circumstances. How we deal with other people in our family. And we say, well, I know the Word of God, and my mind is fixed on the Word of God, and I know all the facts, but then we're spiritually immature, and in God's eyes, we look like we're grown adults in diapers with our rattles and our pacifiers. Because when things don't go well, we have a hissy fit. We get worked up. We get angry. But Christians grow, and we have the opportunity to grow in this area. And then he says, I reasoned like a child. And that word reasoning is the conclusions that we come to. So the thinking is our opinions, interests, and affections. But the reasoning part is the conclusions that we come to in our life are estimations that our brain constantly counts or meditates on. So what is it that your brain gets stuck on? That's what he's talking about here. Because when we move from childhood to adulthood, our brain no longer gets hung up on certain things or wrong conclusions or wrong estimations of how we view life. You know, when I was a kid and the road was out there, it was smooth for my bike tires, and all I could see as a child was, that's smooth, I can go faster on my bike. And in those back roads in Michigan, people would go 55, 60, 70 miles an hour, and it was a very dangerous situation to be riding your bike down some of those roads. And so I couldn't understand why my parents would not allow me to ride my bike in the road unless they were with me when I was at a certain age. But now, the conclusion I come to as an adult is, a child, I would not let them ride their bike on the road as well. It's the same conclusion, but I didn't think that back then. And here's another part of this that I also want to bring up, is trauma of the brain. Now, many of us have bad experiences and traumas that we face in our life and in our past. And I don't know if I can explain this in the best way, but you'll understand what this has to do with this text. It was written in Scripture long before it was in psychology books. But your brain has a prefrontal cortex. That's where your rational thinking that regulates your emotions and fear responses. Then you have your hippocampus, which is responsible for memory and differentiating between past and present. And then you have the amygdala, wired for survival. When active, it is hyperactive, and the amygdala is the more signs, exhibits those signs of when PTSD is present. So when that is present, so you have a bad experience in your past, somebody abuses you in some way, somebody treats you in some way, and what happens is the brain stores that in the amygdala, and every time a similar situation occurs that looks like that, even though it's not that, your hippocampus got smaller and it doesn't regulate the emotions anymore. And so you then have these, what we call PTSD experiences. So as a child, if you're abused in a certain way, maybe with a particular tool or a belt or something like that, you hear a belt rattling, all of a sudden you get tense and you're filled with fear. And the reason why I'm telling you that is in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, he says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. When we grow up into maturity is when we no longer think like a child. So those things that occurred to me when I was a child, I don't have to think anymore. So here's what I do and what I've learned to do in practice. And this might sound a little bit strange, but it is very biblical. Because God wants us to get past those things and heal from those things, is that you have to speak to your childhood or to little Mike or little Tanya. And you have to go back and you have to go to that amygdala and say, okay, what I know about this situation now is way different than what I experienced as a kid. Now, I want to give you an example of that. When I was a kid, I remember going to my first funeral and the first time I saw a dead body. And the circumstances were surrounding that. So some people pushed me up to the casket and they were making a mockery out of it and like grabbing the nose and things like that. I was literally horrified and traumatized. And so you go into the sanctuary while this funeral was occurring. My first experience, I didn't know what to do. And to this day, well, up until a couple of years ago, every time that amygdala, that memory would come up, I would freeze, I would freak out, I'd get filled with anger, and I was not able to forgive those people. I just couldn't. I said, God, help me to forgive. Help me to forgive. And then at one moment, somebody who was a mentor, coach in my life said, Michael, you know, Why don't you go back to that time and bring Jesus into that situation when you were in that sanctuary? Now that you're adult, Michael, what would you do for child Michael in that situation? And I said, well, you know, I would probably go and take Michael, little Michael, out of the sanctuary, and I would take him into another room and explain what death was. And I would bring some comfort. And then maybe I would even go back into the sanctuary in that funeral and sit next and put my arm around Mike. Well, do you know that something happened there in my brain where adult Michael brought child Michael up into adulthood? Because I no longer view that situation in the same way now. So you see what happens. God has given us a gift here when you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But not only that, bringing Jesus into that situation and bringing our brain up to speed. I no longer think about that. And you know, the thing after what happened is I was able to completely forgive. When I think of that situation, I no longer get those butterflies in my stomach. I no longer get angry. I no longer want to go lash out at those people. It's just not there anymore. Because I informed my mind of the truth of what I am as an adult. And brothers and sisters, you know, if that's weird to you to say little Tanya or little Gary or whatever, but just think of it this way. Inform the trauma part of your mind of what you know now. Speak to yourself gently and allow the words of Jesus to speak to you as you have a time of prayer with Him. And I hope that makes sense because this has been one of the most useful tools. I hope that you can understand what I'm talking about. Those situations that come up where you just freeze. You're like, ugh. The anger pops up again. It's where we an opportunity to invite Jesus in. That's how we grow up into maturity. That's why it's so important to fill our minds with the truth of God's word. Because we bring the truth into those parts of our brain that are still caught in childhood. Have you ever thought about, why do I still do certain behaviors that I've done? I don't know what it is for you. Each of us have different addictions and things. Why is it? Have you sat and thought about, why do I begin? Think about some trauma or the first time you use that thing to escape something or to relieve the pain in your life. Bring it back to that point. Love matures as a growth process that matures from dimness to clarity. So as we move on to verse 12, so you have a tool to use now, a belt of truth. Number 3, love matures as a growth process from dimness to clarity. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. The city of Corinth manufactured some of the best bronze mirrors. And so it's very fitting that Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, would use this as an analogy. But he's basically saying, and that word dimly means obscure or darkly. So he's not meaning that right now our relationship with Jesus, when we look at Jesus, our view of him is distorted in any way. It is the difference between seeing a photograph of someone or seeing them on a FaceTime call or seeing them in person. That's what the analogy has to do. It has less to do with the quality of seeing and more to do with the indirect nature of not seeing one in person face to face. And so Gordon Fee, Christian apologist, or not apologist, commentator, says it is not a distorted image that we have in Christ through the Spirit, but it is yet indirect and not complete. So that's what he's trying to explain here. So love matures as we look in expectation in Christ one day face to face. And you all know that what happened during the times of COVID and what's happening with social media and our phones. And remember, I remember watching that show, The Jetsons, that was in my mom's generation. And then I watched it where they would have talk on the screen, right? I thought, wow, that's so cool. I doubt that will ever happen. You know, and then I get into my 30s and all of a sudden, it's at our fingertips on a phone. I can call somebody and see their face and talk to them on video chat from on the other side of the planet. It's an amazing thing. But what this has done is anesthetized us or almost put us to sleep of the joys of what face-to-face conversation is like. You know, when we sit down with people, look around in a restaurant with families, what's going on at the tables? Everybody's got their phone. The wife's sitting there on her phone. The husband's watching some video about a tractor or something like that. The kids are all on their, they don't know what to do. They go insane unless they have their iPads to do games on. Brothers and sisters, we cannot discount in an age of the greatness of what it's going to be like to be face to face, actually in person, in front of, looking at the countenance of Jesus Christ. Right now, we may be on FaceTime. We may only reveal and see who Jesus is by looking at the words on a page in a book. But one day we will see the living word face to face. Love matures. How does it mature? By knowing Jesus Christ. And this is our greatest thing. This is eternal life, Jesus says, to know me. And so our ideal thing is as we grow in this process, it matures as a growth process, is to know Jesus Christ. And we begin to mature. And I want to also draw your attention in that text there where he talks about known and fully known. Those are two different Greek words. One simply means to know generally or be aware of or even to perceive or understand. But he says, when I fully know what's coming in the future, that means to recognize or be fully acquainted with. It's kind of like, you know, we can know Jesus Christ through prayer and the word, but when we sit down face to face, it's like, I know this man. All these years, even without seeing him physically, when we get to heaven, it's like, I recognize him. That's what he's talking about, that kind of knowing. But then there's even a greater thing, is to realize that we are fully known. In the past tense, now he puts it, even as I have been fully known. All you have to do is read Psalms 139 and know that Jesus Christ knows every part of you, the number of hair on your head, everything that you're going to speak, everything that you're going to do tomorrow, everything when you walk out this door, how many steps you're going to take and how you're going to wobble or some of you are going to grunt. He knows all of it. He knows when you're alone in your bed at night and you're up awake and you're fearing something or you're nervous about something or you're facing anxiety. He knows it. He knows the areas that you're weak in. He knows it. There's nothing greater than being fully known by someone. In fact, that's the stuff of strong relationships and especially husband and wife relationships, is to fully know the other person. The woman that I married in 2011, I didn't know her. And now it's getting to where I'm close to fully knowing her. And she knows me. I can't pull all the wool over her eyes on anything or get away with stuff that I'm not supposed to get away with. She knows my habits. She knows exactly what I'm... But there's something great and comforting about that when someone fully knows us, whether it's a friend at church, brother and sister in Christ, or our family at home. So love matures by being known by Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk about this face-to-face thing because Moses is the example of this in the Old Testament. In Numbers 12, he said, God is speaking, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses." So it's almost reminiscent of Corinthians there. You know, in the church, with the gifts of the Spirit, we have dreams and visions and prophecies and things like that. But he says, "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Now, this was in the context of people speaking against Moses, I believe his own sister who got struck with leprosy. But notice what it says in Deuteronomy 34:4. He says, "There was not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all of his servants and to all the land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." And so remember, the Passover, as we've just gone through, Exodus is a picture of what happens in the new covenant. One day we will see Jesus face to face. And this is a great verse to camp on and meditate on in 2 Corinthians. He says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Have any of you ever sat and watched a thermometer before as the temperature changes? How exciting is that? All right, we're at hour number 3 and we moved half a degree. It's coming, we're getting close there, it's getting warmer. And here's where we get impatient with our spiritual growth. But he says that we're being changed as we get to know Jesus, as we look to him face to face, as we enthrall ourselves with him and sing those songs, "Name Above All Names," and be enthralled with the joy of having that intimacy with Jesus Christ. We are changed degree by degree by degree by degree until the day that we reach the grave and we see Jesus face to face, and then that thermometer goes to its full completion. We're being transformed from a piece of coal to that diamond in the very image of Jesus Christ. Love matures as a growth process. And last of all, love matures by living for what lasts. And so now he's bringing the whole passage that we've been studying for weeks here together. He's saying in verse 13, "Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest is love." And when he talks about abide, it means to stay or continue to endure. And this is where Paul is just really bringing his argument in. Church, you have the Spirit of God. You can prophesy. You have the gifts of the Spirit. You can evangelize. You can go with boldness and power. You can see people healed. You can have signs and wonders. But that's just for right now. But what's for eternity is forever, and that is faith, hope, and love. And it is faith, hope, and love that brings us through this life as we use those gifts of the Holy Spirit. Love matures by faith that lasts. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ. And so when we put our faith in him and repent of our sins, we've been forgiven. We have a hope that lasts, and we have love. And he says, which is the greatest, is love. Now I want to read a couple more encouraging verses here before we go today. But he says, "So we are always of good courage." Really? I'm an Eeyore sometimes. What's wrong with these people? How do they do this? Why? Because what they know. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due or what he has done in the body, whether good and evil. Why are we of good courage? Because I know that one day I'm going to be with Jesus face to face. Romans 8, he says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. What is he talking about? The first fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit. Like when the Holy Spirit comes in the Acts and they receive boldness and they spoke in tongues and they all those things. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Love matures by living for what lasts. So we have this faith, hope, and love triad, and I put scriptures on the back of your notes that you can go home and read and look at what's attached to all those scriptures, and you'll notice some patterns coming forth in the New Testament of this three things, faith, hope, and love. And so by faith, Christians receive forgiveness of sins and the death of Christ. They live in hope of having eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus. Christians live a life of love because they are dearly loved by God. And one of the songs that I go around singing sometimes at home is an old spiritual, that there's a leak in this old building and my soul has got to move. My soul has got to move. My soul has got to move. There's a leak in this old building, and my soul has got to move. Does your soul have to move? This is how we live as believers, as Christians. We live with one foot in eternity. We live with knowing where we're going to be one day, that we will see Jesus face to face. I hope that the Holy Spirit floods your heart with that excitement and that joy of the hope, of the love, of the grace, and the power of the Spirit that we have by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, these things on this earth, I was just struggling a little bit this morning with some things, and we look at all these things that we struggle with and battle with, the worry, the fear, or disappointments in our life, or the lack of what we think that we should have, or we always want something more. But when we look at all those things in comparison to what God has prepared for us, it's nothing. It's nothing. And so it's time for the saints, the believers in Jesus Christ, to stand up. And I'd like to invite the worship team to come. If you stand today and proclaim the goodness of God. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Jesus, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for all that you blessed us with. Thank you for faith, hope, and love. Father, some of us are dealing with illnesses. Some of us are dealing with worries and fear. Some of us are dealing with, or all of us are dealing with addictions. All of us are dealing with what it's like to live in this world. Some of us are dealing with trauma from our past. So, Lord, I pray that your soon return and seeing you face to face would begin to inform each of those areas right now in every brother and sister in this room, in the name of Jesus. God, that you would free our hearts. God, I pray that this week, all over in this room, every person here would begin to experience the areas of trauma in their brain growing up to adulthood, being informed with what we know now, catching up to the truth and the grace that you brought about in our lives. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Let's stand and worship the Lord and proclaim his sovereignty.